Amen. Thank you, Donnie. From our main text this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, great God, as we gather here this morning, we are here to exalt your name, to give glory to your name. Lord, the main job, the central job of the church, your church, Lord, is to glorify your name and to be a witness to all that you have done through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we pray this morning we will learn what it means to be a witness, that we will take this example from John the Baptist, for Lord, and look at his life and purpose, and Lord, be able to emulate that. Just as, Lord, we are called to emulate the life of Abraham in faith, Lord, we are to emulate this great man's life, John the Baptist, as he witnessed the light, though he was not the light. Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to obey your word this morning. In Christ we pray, amen and amen. Now, so far, we have been studying the prologue or the introduction of the Gospel of John. I was talking to a minister friend of mine, and he said, "Are you still in that prologue?" I said, "Yep, I'm still in the prologue, taking my time." Because in this prologue, as I've told you many times, that you have topics and themes that John introduces that will be developed later on. So it's good for us right now to understand John's prologue and all the important themes that will be developed later on in the Gospel of John. And a few of those themes we've studied so far is the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Another theme that we have studied is that Jesus is not only God, but Jesus is man. Now, if you put those two together, Jesus is God and Jesus is man, you have half of the gospel. Because half of the gospel is about the person of Jesus. Now, we've not only talked about the person of Jesus, we've also spoke about other themes here in John. We've talked about the theme of life. We've talked about the theme of light. We've talked about the theme of darkness, light, life, darkness, or other themes and other topics that will be developed further on in this gospel as we go. Now this morning in verses 6 through 9, and I'm kind of happy I'm there, we're talking about another very important theme, and that is the witness, witnessing. And not only any witness, but it was the witness of John the Baptist, because as we will learn in verses 6 and 9, that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came to witness Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to talk about, not Jesus this morning necessarily, we will, but now we're going to talk about John the Baptist and how he relates to Jesus Christ, because John the Baptist is the first contemporary of Jesus who has this special role of witnessing for Jesus, or witnessing to Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, my sermon is framed by two questions. The first question is this: who is John the Baptist as John presents him? Second question is, what did John the Baptist do? What did John the Baptist come to do? And third, which is my application, is how does this apply in our lives as Christians? So my first question is, who was John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist had a very, very unique office. John was called by God, as I said, to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know, when I think of John the Baptist, I've got what comes to my mind is sort of a wild man, a man that eats locusts. How many of you have ever tried locusts before? Is it good? Is it decent? Does it taste like chicken? I think everything tastes like chicken. You know, he's a wild man in the wilderness, he eats locusts and wild honey. You know, in my mind, I think of I'm dating myself, Grizzly Adams, right? You remember Grizzly Adams back in the day, this wild man of a man? Sometimes I'll think of Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah Johnson? Remember that movie some years ago? I usually think of men like that. So John the Baptist is sort of this rugged alpha male. He wasn't a soy boy, if you know what that means. He was a man's man. So how do you have this rugged looking man who's a wild man, a man that lives sort of on the edges of society as a prophet, and his job, his calling, is to be a forerunner of Christ. That's who John is. John is defined by his office. And you say, Pastor, what is a forerunner? A forerunner is a person who is called by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, this is very important because when you go from Genesis 3:15, which I reference a lot, Genesis 3:15 onward, throughout the entire sacred history of the Old Testament, had one purpose and one purpose only. What is the main purpose of the Old Testament history? What is it about? All of history, all of Old Testament history is about this one thing, and here it is. It's about preparing the way for the Messiah. That's what it's about. This is why if you go to a Jew, a rabbi, by the way, who knows Hebrew very well, if you went to a Hebrew, a rabbi, and would ask him, what is it about your Old Testament? And to him, it's the Hebrew Bible, not Old Testament. Well, explain the Hebrew Bible for me. He wouldn't get it. Why? Because he wouldn't understand that the purpose of the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, is about one thing, preparing the way for the Messiah. And if you recall, Genesis 3:15 is the first promise that God gave to Adam and Eve after the fall. And the promise was that God would send a redeemer. And the Redeemer would do two things, deliver and pay the price. He would deliver humanity from Satan, from sin, from death. That's what it means by crushing the head of the serpent. How would he do it? He would do it by paying the redemptive price. And the redemptive price is dying on the cross, the bruising of the heel of Jesus. My friends, this hope of the Messiah became what I call the warp and woof. The warp and woof of salvation history that started in Genesis 3:15 and runs all throughout the rest of the Old Testament salvation history, all through the history of salvation, being finally realized in the life and then the death and then the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From Adam to Noah to Abram to Moses, to David, to Elijah, and all the Old Testament prophets, all of them were forerunners of the Messiah, Jesus. And now in our text this morning, in John 1:6-8, the Apostle John is saying this, that John the Baptist is the last and the greatest Old Testament prophet to prepare the way of the Messiah. John is the pivotal figure that pivots from the old order to the new order. In Luke 16:16, Jesus says this about John. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Jesus means here that John was the last Old Testament prophet and the last prophet to represent the old order. John represents the old, and the old is about to be gone away with. Listen to how Jesus describes John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11-14. Surely I say to you, among these born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, for he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent takes it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he says here, he, John, is Elijah who is to come. My friends, Jesus is saying that John here is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And just like Elijah who was the first prophet in the age of the Old Testament prophets, likewise John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah is the last prophet and the old age of the Old Testament prophets. My friends, this is who John is. John is the greatest and the last forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, that's a lot there to say, isn't it? So that's who John is. We can say more, but we don't have to. But here's the second point. What did John come to do? Because with every office, there's a function. Remember, in the Bible, with every office, there's a function. If there's no office, usually there's no function. I say usually, but not always. So John had the office of the prophet that was to be the forerunner of Jesus. But what did John exactly do? Well, we know that John was a preacher, right? John was a preacher of what? Repentance. And not only repentance, we know that John was the herald of the kingdom of God. John was preparing the way for the kingdom. He says, behold, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God was not then, it's coming. So he preached two things. He preached the approaching of the kingdom of God, and he preached repentance. That is, repentance means to reject one's sins. Repent so you can be prepared for the kingdom. Okay, that was what he did. And one of the things that John did that defined John was that he baptized people. So baptism was a baptism of repentance. So John baptized the Jews of his day to repent. So when the kingdom of God would come, people would be what? Rescued. If people did not repent and continued in their sins, John knew that the kingdom, when it did come in the Messiah, that judgment would come. This is why Jesus says that Jesus, when he comes, will baptize by what? The Holy Spirit and what else? Fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of salvation, of regeneration. The baptism of fire is the baptism of judgment. So John was saying, get ready, people. When the Messiah comes, that's not the time to repent. So that was John's job. If you want to, you can go to Matthew 3, 7 through 12. And in that, it talks about all of those elements of baptism worthy of repentance. The Pharisees and the scribes come to listen to John. And then there's a big fight. And then he calls them broods of vipers. He calls these Pharisees children of Satan. No wonder they hated John. Because the Pharisees thought, well, because they were Jewish, they were children of God. And John the Baptist says that ethnicity is not what connects us with God. It's about faith and repentance. However, in the Gospel of John, all such references about John the Baptist as a preacher of repentance and the herald of the kingdom is eliminated. You know that. If you go through the Gospel of John, everything that is big about John in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are not talked about. I think in part because John was written later, and I think people knew about John being the baptizer. They knew he was a herald of the kingdom. They knew that he was the one that preached repentance. So John doesn't reinvent the wheel, so to speak. He eliminates all of that. And there are only actually very few references about John the Baptist, which is interesting because John is defined by baptism. What's more significant to me is the fact that in the Gospel of John, John doesn't report the baptism of Jesus. Did you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every one of those are referencing and the importance of the baptism of Jesus, and John doesn't even talk about that. This is interesting to me because Jesus' baptism was the culmination point of John's ministry. It was what it was all about. After Jesus was baptized, Jesus officially began his ministry, which means John's ministry officially ended. So the moment that Jesus was baptized by John, John was done. Now Jesus begins. It is interesting that John doesn't even bring up that most important component to the ministry of John the Baptist. And what is also missing in the Gospel of John is John, his denouncing of the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees. We see that battle with John the Baptist all throughout the Synoptic Gospels. But here, we don't see that. The reason is this. John is writing to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, to prove that He's the Savior, to prove that He's the Son of God that will save His people from their sins. That's the Apostle John's primary purpose in writing the gospel. So because of that, John is selective. He only selects what will, get this, solicit faith. He only selects what will urge a faith response in people to Jesus. So what will solicit faith? What will urge people? What will persuade people to believe in Christ? Here it is. Witness. This is a major theme in the Gospel of John. Being a witness for Jesus Christ. A witness will solicit, a witness will urge, a witness will persuade a person to believe in Jesus. And just as in a law, on the court of law today, witnesses are essential in establishing what? A truth claim. That's the purpose of a witness. To establish a truth claim. So John here, John the Apostle John, so John here marshals all the impressive display of witnesses in his gospel to show that Jesus is the one. Now think about this. When credible witnesses testify to an event, we are bound to accept their truth claims. Is that not right? Why do we now believe that Bill Cosby did what he did to all those women? Any of you ever grew up with Bill Cosby? Any of you remember Bill Cosby? I sure did. When I think of Bill Cosby, my age, it's Fat Albert. Any of y'all remember Fat Albert? Right, as a child, that's what I used to listen to all the time. I remember the Cosby Show? Wasn't that a great show? Man, he's like a second dad to me, right? Second dad to most of us. When we think about the Jell-O gelatin commercials, you know, that's what comes to your mind. We think of his stand-up routines. When I was a kid growing up, we couldn't listen to comedians except for Bill Cosby because he was the only clean one. So why is it someone like me, and I'm sure you as well, someone who has such a high regard for Bill Cosby, why is it that now we don't have such a high regard? You know why? It's because of the collective credible array of women who have witnessed about what Bill Cosby had done to them. That's why. Having a mere one witness is just a her against his sort of word. But an array of witnesses is another matter. My friends, this is why the topic and the theme of witness is important in the Gospel of John. John here presents for us a witness of Christ, and he gives us some morally compelling and convincing witnesses to us so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Leon Morris says it this way, quote, "He is insistent that there is good evidence for the things he has set down. Witness established truth," unquote. That's the purpose. So, in the Gospel of John, what are some of the witnesses that establishes the truth, that is the doctrine that Jesus is the only Savior and the only eternal Son of God? This morning, let me give you eight, but the last one I'm going to take my time with. So let me give you the eight witnesses that John marshals for us, this great cloud of witness to prove his point. First is this, Jesus himself. In John, Jesus himself is a witness. It says this, "And Jesus answered in John 8:14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going." So notice Jesus himself is a witness to himself. Secondly, is the witness of God the Father. In John 8:18 it says, quote, "The Father who has sent me bears witness about what? About me." So here you have the witness of the Father and the witness of the Son. The third witness is, guess what? Jesus' good works. In John 10:25, Jesus says and answers them, "I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." So Jesus' works are all about validating the person of Jesus. Fourth, are the men and women who come in contact with Jesus in John. You all know the story. You know the story of a well-known example in John 4 where a woman, remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she comes in contact with Jesus, and after that contact, she goes back to her town of Samaria and she witnesses about Jesus. In John 4:29, it says this, she's speaking now, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did." Man, wouldn't that be scary to meet someone like that? "Hey, let me tell you about this person who knows all of my skeletons." I don't know if I want to meet a person like that. But she does that. She says, "Come and see this man that knows everything about me." She says here, "Can this be the Christ?" And we know the story. We'll get to it. A revival took place in the city of Samaria. Fifth is the witness of the disciples. In John 15:27, it says, "And you," talking to his disciples, "will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the disciples of Jesus Christ, not just the 12, but all of his disciples were witnesses about Jesus. And six, this is an important one, is the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit witnesses the truth claims of Jesus Christ? In John 15:26, it says this, "For when the Helper comes," I had preached this a few Sundays ago, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," here it is, "he will bear witness about me." You ever wondered the Holy Spirit? You ever wonder why he's so shy? You ever wonder why? You know why the Holy Spirit doesn't really talk about himself a lot? Beware of Christians that all they do is talk about the Holy Spirit. Because I'm sure the Holy Spirit is like, no. It's not about me. What does the Holy Spirit do? It witnesses about Jesus. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. There's an eighth witness, and here it is this morning. This is John's purpose. The eighth witness here is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. One of the prophecies in Malachi predicted that John the Baptist's ministry would resemble the ministry of Elijah. Let me read it for you. In Malachi 4, 5 through 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." It says in verse 6, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction," unquote. My friends, Malachi, did you know, was the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi was the last prophet to speak for God in the Old Testament canon. Did you know that over 400 years, God was silent? God spoke to no one from Malachi to Matthew. And then finally, God speaks again through another prophet. And who is that prophet? It is none other than John the Baptist, who is the last prophet of the Old Testament to witness about Jesus Christ. It says in John 1:6, "There was a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." That's John. This is what John was called to do. Here it is, to be a witness to Jesus. However, there's another witness in Scripture. And what is that witness? In John 17:18, it says this, "As you sent me into the world," this is Jesus praying to the Father, "so I have come," or "I have sent them into the world." Who's the them? It's you. And it's me. Just like John, just like the 12, just like the woman at the well, just like them, God calls you and me to be witnesses about Jesus that others may believe. Did you know that in fact there's many Great Commission texts in the Scriptures? Of course, the most famous is Matthew 28. But did you know that there's also one in John? There's one also in Mark. Did you know there's also one in Acts? And it says this in Acts 1:18. Jesus speaking, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world." Did you know part of what it means to be a Christian is to be a witness of Jesus Christ? We are heralds of the kingdom of God. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus as we prepare, guess what? The second coming of Jesus. John's first calling was to prepare the world for his first coming. Our calling is to witness back to what Christ has done and to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's who John is and what he was called to do. But now for application. How do we witness for Christ? How many of you think witnessing for Jesus is easy? Raise your hands. Like good Presbyterians, you're not doing that. Isn't it hard? I mean, there's some people that are better at it than others. Believe it or not, there's a part of me, you may not believe it, I'm a little shy. I'm like introvert, extrovert, right there on the line. If I'm around too many people for too long a period of time, I have to go in my cave and think and read and kind of, that's the way God made me. Other people, they thrive on a ton of people. You know, the more people that are around, the more energized they are. All of us are different. God makes us differently. So for some of us, witnessing is harder than others. But I hate to break it to us, especially as Presbyterians, we are called to be witnesses. But here's the question. How do we witness for Jesus? How do we do it? Well, here it is. We witness the same way that John the Baptist witnessed for Jesus. I want you to look at verses 7 and 8, if you will. And I want you to notice three parts here. Three parts. First, I want you to see if you can see this. The first part of witnessing for Jesus is like John the Baptist, who was sent from God, was not the light. That's the first part. The way to witness is like John, to know that we are not the light. Two, he, John, was sent to bear witness to the light. That's number two. We're not the light, but we bear witness to the light. And third, watch what it says. Why does John bear witness to the light? So that people and men and women might be saved. That's it. That's the three parts that we see in John. And that's how we become witnesses. So how do we become witnesses? The way we witness for Jesus is first, here it is, to acknowledge, as John did, that we are not the light. We are not the light. This means it's not about us. This means it's about Jesus. Amen? We preachers, and now I'm preaching to myself now, so forgive me. We preachers have to be reminded of this. We preachers have to be reminded of this because it's easy for the preacher to preach about what? Me, right? It's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for me to maybe get in this pulpit and talk about my vacation and my family and my experiences and my stories and how I did this and how I did that. I'm reminded of John MacArthur. His father was a minister, and John MacArthur said, his dad said this to him. He says, "Son, beware of the preacher who is the hero of his own story." Boy, that's a lot of truth there. Beware of the preacher. Beware of the man who's the hero of his own story. Beloved, if you hear in my preaching more about me than Jesus, then beloved, I am not witnessing. And my friends, this applies to all of us. When you witness to your unbelieving neighbor, when you witness to an unbelieving family member, when you witness to an unbelieving friend or a co-worker or employee or employer, talk about Jesus. Talk about how Jesus died on the cross. Talk about how Jesus died for your sins. Talk about how Jesus lived a perfect life. Talk about how Jesus was perfect and provided justification under the law by living a perfect life. Talk about that no good person will ever make it to heaven, but only by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus. Make it all about Jesus. Is that hard? I remember some years ago, 3 years now, when I had to preach at my grandmother's funeral. My aunt had twisted my arm. Thanks, auntie. She asked me to preach. I said, okay. So I did. And when it was over, one of my second or third cousins, you know, the ones that you hadn't seen in ages, she told my mom, she says, man, she said, that was quite a sermon. She said, Carl, all he did was talk about Jesus. What else do I supposed to do? Isn't that the job of the preacher, is to talk about Christ? And it's not only just the preacher, it's you and me, because I'm not the only one called to be a witness for Jesus. You all are called to be a witness of Jesus. You are not the light. He is the light. Secondly, the second way we witness for Jesus is simply bearing witness to Jesus, who is the light. How do we actually do this? Have you ever heard the saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use what? Use words. You ever heard of that? I think it's from Francis Assisi, I believe. Now, let me say unequivocally and categorically, that is wrong. It's not true. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not saying that how we live our lives doesn't matter. It surely does. Paul Little wrote a little book called How to Give Away Our Faith. And you know what he calls how we live our lives? How we live good lives, Christian lives. He calls that not evangelism. He calls it pre-evangelism. In other words, living the faith is foundational for an effective witness. If you and I don't practice what we preach, we do not discredit the gospel. What do we discredit? We discredit our witness of the gospel. Yet, living the faith is not itself witnessing. I know this is going to really upset some Presbyterians, because we would rather witness with our life than have to open our mouths and talk about Jesus, but this is what we must do. In fact, the word witnessing means this: to give verbal testimony. Amen? Isn't that what witnessing is in the court of law? To give verbal testimony. We must be able to tell who Jesus is. We must be able to tell what Jesus said about human nature and human depravity. We must tell people that they are guilty before a holy God, that the only solution and salvation is to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. We must tell them this, that heaven is real, and that hell is hot, whether they like it or not. Dig it? Heaven is real. Hell is hot, whether they like it or not. Well, Pastor, they may think ill of me, not as well. So what? That's what God has called us to do. Look at the John the Baptist. Didn't he get his head cut off for some reason? Because he was able to speak truth to whom? To a wicked man. He didn't like what he had to hear. Third, and this is the last part. Third, the way we witness for Jesus is to understand our goal. What is our goal? Our goal is not winning the argument. Well, this is convicting to me, because I like winning arguments. Do you all like winning arguments? How many of you, when you argue with someone, you always have the last say? Raise your hands. Now, I can't be the only one here. All right? Our goal in evangelism... Our goal in evangelism is not winning the argument. Our goal is winning over people. Amen? James Boyce says it this way, quote, "It is possible for a person to become so mechanical in his witness that they can go through all the motions of witnessing without actually looking and praying for the response to Christ in faith by the other person. If we could remember this, we would find witnessing exciting. We would learn that winning the argument often becomes less important than winning the person to the Lord." What a good way to say that. Beloved, we win a person. And to win a person, you must not only tell them the truth in love, but we also have to pray for them. We also have to have a relationship with that person. Too often, evangelism has been this. Preacher comes in, blow up, blow out. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is coming in, building relationships, knowing the person, praying for the person, getting to know the person getting to know us, be able to speak the truth, hard truth, true, but truth in love. So in conclusion, beloved, just as with John, we too are sent from God. Just like John, we too are sent to be witnesses about Jesus, who is the light, though we are not the light. Let us bear faithful witness to this world that heaven is real, that hell is hot, that we do it in love whether they like it or not. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for our study in John this morning as we study this very important theme of witnessing. We know, Lord, that the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets was John, and the greatest thing he did was to witness about you. Lord, how is that any different for us? Lord, in a way, we are called in our age to witness to what Christ has done, but also to prepare this world for the second coming of you, Lord Jesus. And we prepare this world the same way John did. We are to call this world to repent and to believe, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Lord, help us as your church to do that. We live in a more hostile world than we ever have before. Lord, we as Christians have experienced things that our forebears, our forefathers and foremothers have never experienced. We have experienced liberties and protection. The church has been a major force for good in our country, in Western civilization overall, that we, in a way, have experienced Christendom. But Lord, we do not live in that world anymore. But Lord, we live, Lord, truly in a post-Christian world. We're living off of the borrowed capital, Lord, of our forefathers and mothers that have come before us. But Lord, though we are living still off of borrowed capital, help us, Lord, to take advantage of that, because the day may come, it may come in our country where we will not have those rights. We won't experience the great rights that we and our forefathers have fought for us to experience this independence. But Lord, our independence as a nation is not never an independence from you, but always a dependence on you. So Lord, help us, Lord, to press in and continue to be men and women, boys and girls of the faith. Help us, Lord, to take every opportunity that we have to be witnesses for what your Son has done, especially as we prepare for your great return on Judgment Day. Oh, Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.